And it's Genesis 19 again. And I tell you what I want to do today, because I'm going to need to read the verses in the sermon. I'm not going to read the whole chapter at the beginning. I'm only going to read the first 11 verses, because that'll serve as kind of a review for us from last week. So if you're able to stand, would you do so? I'm going to read Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 11. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Verse 9. But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Amen. Father, help us as we contemplate this subject matter again today. I confess that I specifically need your help, Lord, to stay focused. I need your help to understand what you want said today. I need your help to articulate it in a way that that communicates. I need your help, Lord. And we need your help as your people to understand you, to understand what your word says, to understand what it means, and then, Lord, to understand how it applies to our life. And you know that apart from the grace of God, we cannot order our lives according to your will. And so we confess we need you in every way today. Meet us now in the scriptures, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Quickly, if you'll remember from last week, Lot became an effective leader in Sodom. All right. You remember that? Showed you that phrase there in verse 1. He was sitting in the gate when the angels arrived, right? And that's the place at the sitting in the gate is a place of leadership. That's the way they ruled and led in this culture. Okay, so that's what the Bible wants us to know. Lot has gone to Sodom and he has become a leader in that city. We also saw that Lot demonstrated righteousness through his hospitality. You remember Abraham did the same thing when the two angels and Christ in pre-incarnate showed up there at him. You remember that? He bowed down before them. He begged them to stay and eat. And he had all of these provisions made for them because they were his what? Special guest. And he showed great hospitality. We see Lot doing the same thing here. But we see something awful taking place. After this hospitality has been shown, we see the reason God has sent these angels to this city. This city has pervasive homosexuality. It has infected the entire city. The Bible said it's from the old to the young, right? So it's generational homosexuality. Fathers Children have watched their fathers, and children have become homosexuals just like their parents. And so this is awful. It's an awful society that has drifted so far away from God's standard. And God knows that this is poisonous. He cannot allow this to go on, because this city will infect what? Other cities. And you see the proximity here of righteous Abraham. And so God is always concerned about what? His people. And so anyway, so we see this this awful sinful activity in verses 4 and 5. And we also, and the reason I say that this homosexuality was pervasive and generational, which led to other sins, is because of what we read in Ezekiel 16:49. You remember that? We saw that the sin in Sodom was pride, okay? And this pride had led them to be so wealthy and so prosperous. And you do notice that that's the gospel that's being preached right now, is that that's what Christians need, is they need to be what? Prosperous and wealthy. But that led to pride. And the Bible says that another major problem in Sodom is that they didn't care for the poor. They had no concern. Now, they had wealth piled up on top of wealth. They had all the prosperity that they need, but pride causes them to disregard the people that need them, okay? And so God says to you and I, this is true religion, that you care for the widows and the poor and visit the prisoners, all right? And so true religion reveals itself in care for those who need, who have needs. And Sodom had been so perverse that they care nothing about others. We saw in Romans 1 how they got to this sad condition. God eventually will remove his restraint from those who suppress the truth. Those who kick against him so long, who say that the Bible is an old book that's just no longer relevant. And you've heard all the stories. When they kick against the truth so long, God removes his restraint and he lets them go to be whatever they want to be. You remember the children talked about consequences? That's an awful consequence when God turns you over to your sin and lets you fully be engulfed in it. And that's what we see happening in Sodom. Lot demonstrated righteousness by resisting these homosexual intentions and by protecting his guests. You saw that in verses 6, 7, and 8. He went out to try to reason. But you see that homosexuality, what? Is not reasonable. You see it in our country right now. Homosexuality is not reasonable. And though homosexuality says, be tolerant with me, homosexuality is not tolerant, what? With others. And this is what we see right here. And I'm not speaking crassly or crudely. This is what the Bible reveals about the fact. And hopefully you can see how relevant it is in our own day and time. And then finally, last week we saw how merciful God is as he protects righteous Lot in the midst of this awful, messy situation. God knows where you are. He knows where you are, even in the worst of situations. Or you may think he's forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you, my brother. If you belong to God, he knows exactly where you are. Amen. And he knows how to come get you, Amen. How to get you out of those circumstances, okay? And so God is so merciful here. And I tell you, 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 gives us insights about Lot that we would not know if we did not have our New Testament. And I just want to read these two verses to kind of set the stage as we try to spend a little bit more time today looking at Lot's life. 2 Peter 2, verse 7 says, and if he rescued, that's God, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Now, you notice that? You and I wouldn't know that he was distressed by this homosexuality if what? If the New Testament had not revealed it. But the New Testament wants us to see that the heart of a saint cannot be comfortable in wickedness. Even though we may have compromised to where we aren't effective, your heart belongs to God, and therefore you cannot be comfortable. And so it says that He was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for as that righteous man Lot lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Okay? If we did not have the New Testament, we would not have that insight. Thank God that you can see why God delivered Lot. He was a believer. Weak as he was. God knows you. Now, I'm hoping that when we get done with this, you will realize this is not a good place to be. Just to be saved and barely be making it in. What did Paul say? Shall we sin that what? Grace may abound or increase? What? God forbid, may it never be that that be the mindset of a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven, so I'm just going to do a squeak by. I'm just going to do whatever little it takes to make it in. That's Lot. Don't be like that. Okay. Which means that I'm not going to have much time today, but I want to make sure that we don't miss these points. Okay? So you remember the two big ideas that we're working through today is we're looking at the compromising saint being rescued in verses 1 through 22, and then we're going to see the compromising saint suffer loss in verses 23 through 38. All right? And so last week we saw Lot's character in verses 1 through 11, and so that's what I've just reviewed with you today. We saw Lot's character. And I summarize with this statement. Lot was ineffective in dissuading the citizens of Sodom from sin. Okay? He wasn't effective and you saw how he pleaded with these homosexuals, but he had been so compromised before that point that he wasn't effective even with his gospel testimony, okay? That's what you and I have to realize. You can water down your effectiveness so much that people won't listen to you as a Christian. You're in and you're doing everything that they're doing. So why now all of a sudden you're coming out as a Christian? Now, he could lead them in their sin, but he couldn't lead them what? Away from their sin. Christian, don't let that be said of us. Please, don't let your testimony be watered down so much that people say you're a good employee, it's good to work with you, you know you're faithful in this and that. But when it comes down to being a Christian, they had no idea. Something wrong with that, isn't it? That you can fly under the radar that much. And then when you get ready to witness to someone, they're looking at you really weird. All right? So, I don't know. Today, we may have to stop here today. I didn't want to rush through this, okay? I want you to notice what I call, we looked at the saint's true character. Now we're going to look at a saint's sad deliverance. And I hope that hopefully I can help you see why I say that his deliverance was really sad. Take a look at verses 12, 13, and 14. Here, you're going to see that Lot is an ineffective leader in his own family. He's an ineffective leader with his sons-in-law, okay? You got verse 12? Look at it. Then the men said to Lot, now these are the angels, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Totally ineffective. You've been living with us all these years, and now all of a sudden you want to bring up the Bible. You want to start talking to us about what God's will is and what God's plan is. You see the problem? You must be joking. We've never heard you talk about God's will before. You see the problem? Why would you let your testimony be watered down so much that people around you, when they finally hear you talk about God's word and God's will, they think you are joking? And this is his own family. Now, this is the sad part. These are folks that knew him. These aren't just casual friends. These are his prospective sons-in-law, right? And of course, you understand why the Bible would call it his sons-in-law. And in the betrothal period in the scriptures, for that first year, even before you are married, you're still considered what? Married. And so that's the reason the Bible said that his daughters had not had relations with any man. They haven't formally come together in marriage, but they've committed themselves to each other for this year period. You understand that? A betrothal. And so here's Lot's son-in-laws. Now, you notice this. Lot's son-in-laws are unbelievers. Do you see a problem already? Those of us who've been studying on Wednesday nights, why shouldn't this parent have been what? Grieved. Why shouldn't there be sorrow in Lot's heart that his daughters have decided to marry unbelievers? They don't see any problem with it because he ain't brought up God before. You see that? You see the harm that's being caused here? So Lot and his immediate family reveal their own worldliness. Now, this is really striking here. You got verse 15 and 16? Look at that. As the morning dawned, now notice what has happened. The angels have told him, do you have other family members here? Go and warn them because we're about to destroy the city. He goes out, he tries to warn his son-in-laws and get them to go, and they says, no thanks. We're gonna stay behind and go down with the city. Okay? Now, look at verse 15. As the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Now you need to get this. Do you see what's happened here? God has warned this man, and he's still willing to just lay back. He has no sense of urgency whatsoever. There's no fear of God in him. There's no sense of the need that I need to be getting away from this thing. This is urgent matter. You see why his sons-in-law thinks he's jesting? There's been no urgency in you before. Why now? Why now? And so you see, look at words like lingered. You see lingered there? He lingered. And then you notice what had to happen. You see verse 16? So the men seized him. They have to force him to go. This is sad. This is a believer who's supposed to be listening to God, knowing the mind and the will of God, and yet God has sent his mind and his will, and you got this believer saying, well, I ain't exactly ready. The angels have to force him to go. That's a sad testimony. Would you agree? And not only him, his family. This is the reason I said you can see the worldliness in Lot and his family. They loved the world. They loved the lifestyle. They loved the job. They loved, you understand what I'm saying. Christian, be very careful that you don't slip into falling in love with things and stuff. The Bible clearly says love is reserved for God and what? People. Right? God and your neighbor. So this is a real problem. Lot and his immediate family reveal their own worldliness. And I want you to think about something. Do you find yourself reluctant when God is requiring you to do something that's uncomfortable? I mean, we can't just look at Lot and Say, well, that's sad. But what? Where are you? I have to ask myself the same thing. Not when it's something wonderful. I mean, we all jump at something wonderful. But how are you responding when God asks you to deny yourself, to sacrifice? How are you when God says to you need to give up some income? What do you say when God says to you about changing career? Or you understand what I'm saying? Changing something that you really enjoy. Do you find yourself reluctant? The Bible calls it slow to believe. Do you find yourself slow to believe when God is requiring something? Or do you find yourself procrastinating? Let me think about it a while. Well, when God has revealed His will, He doesn't need you to think about it. If you love me, Jesus says what? You will obey me. You will keep my commands. That's the issue. Responding to God in obedience, not in procrastination, not in reluctance, not in throwing out my opinion and what I feel about it. That's what got Lot into the trouble he was in. Okay? So that's the reason I call this a sad. You see why I call this a sad deliverance? Isn't it sad for God to have to deliver someone this way? Basically have to force you to leave something that's awful? Because it's gotten its hook in you so deep that you cannot, it's like with these substances. You know, people get hooked on a drug. And oftentimes they don't even know it because it has happened and it feels normal to them. They feel abnormal, what? When they don't have it. See? That's when you realize that I'm hooked. Worldliness is a dangerous poison, and we all need to avoid it. Avoid it. I'm not saying to anyone, you should enjoy life. Bible, love life and what? Have a good day. You should enjoy life. I'm not saying that. Don't fall in love with it. Don't fall in love with this world, what? All the things of the, that's the Bible says, love not this world nor the things of it. Don't do that. We good so far? One last point, and I guess we'll try to conclude then. I want you to notice that Lot also reveals his unbelief and fear as part of his compromising character. Got verse 17? And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh, no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." Verse 20. "Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there, and it is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. It was called Zoar. Why have I said that this little episode right here reveals Lot's a trait of fear and unbelief in Lot? You notice that after having been forcefully brought out of Sodom, the angels tell Lot God's will. God's will is for you to go to the mountains. You see that? Escape what? To the mountains. What does Lot do? That doesn't suit me. You see the problem? God's will doesn't suit you? You see that? You see how unbelief can begin to make you make bad decisions? You don't know anything. What you're doing is walking by what? Sight. The Bible says we what? We walk by faith, not by sight. You're going by what you know about the mountains. You need to go by what God says about the mountains. The mountains will be the best place for you. But you assume that you know more about mountains than God does. You assume that you know more about what's better for you than God does. And so he says, well, as another little city. Well, the city is what got him in problems to begin with. Right? He was out in the open with Abraham. And you remember how the story happened? They couldn't get along. So he says, okay, Lot, you choose whatever you choose. I'll take the opposite. Lot sets his eyes on the city that's prosperous and that has so much to offer. Now, you think he's learned by now. Right? God says, this is my will. Lot says, I think I'm going to try that. I ain't quite ready to give it up totally. So what does he say? I'll take just a little city. You get this? Zoar means little. That's a problem. If you think you can hang on to just a little bit, when God says let it go, it's not going to work. When God says let it go, it's best to what? Let it go. And so, I'm saying to you, this is the reason that Lot is ineffective. So you see what he does? Rather than accepting God's will, what does he make? A compromise. You get it? Rather than going where God says into the hills or the mountain, he says, let's compromise and go to what? The city. He still hasn't learned that compromise does not work when you're dealing with God. You need to do God's will. Amen? Need to do God's will. So, I'll leave you with this thought. As a believer, Lot is ineffective with his godly influence on people inside and outside his family because of his compromising lifestyle. That's what got him in this position. That's the reason that people think he's jesting and joking when he's trying to interact with them. And I'm telling you that if it happened to Lot, it will. I won't just say it can. It will happen to us if we continue to live compromising lifestyles. I've never once said, quit your job because you have to interact with unbelievers, have I? I mean, that's the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says that we are light, and where light has to shine, where? In darkness. So God didn't tell us. He didn't say, I'm taking you out of the world. I mean, he didn't extract us out of the world. He said that I want you to, you're in the world, but you're not what? Of it. You see the difference? I was of it until I was saved. Now I'm in it to bring light into darkness. Lot, if he had been effective, would have gone to Sodom and shown light, and Abraham's prayer would have been effective. He assumed Lot's been down there this many years. Surely 10 folks have been saved. But the fact is, not even his own family. He wasn't an effective enough witness for his own family to come to believe. That's tragic. Yes? And I just want us to think about this as we're working our way through this subject matter. I know this is not pleasant, but you see the pattern being worked out in our society, in our city, in our state, and in this country right now. Not to mention on the global scale, this pattern is being worked out all around the world. And I was going to save this till the end, but I'll just say it now. You can see it how this little seed of homosexuality was planted, and now it's just beginning to blossom. It's blossoming up in families where you never thought it would be seen. Isn't it? And they call it coming out of the closet. Why? Because it's been there. It's been lingering. This is a serious plague. And I'm not being crass. I'm just saying, don't take this issue lightly. That's the point. This is the second time we've seen God destroy. He didn't destroy the whole world this time, but he did destroy what? A city. Why? Because of this one sin. Don't think this is something to play with. So don't start watering it down. I've said the same thing I said last week. I'm not saying to anybody be cruel or, you know that, be heartless. But I am saying you cannot compromise. Call homosexuality what the Bible calls it, sin. It's the only way people are going to be helped. Right? You know what to do about sin. You don't know what to do if this is a metaphysical, a biological issue. And I'm not being critical in any way there. You understand? But the Bible teaches that you can be delivered from homosexuality. And the Christian is put in this life and in our situations to bring what? Light. To bring hope. In our families, in our neighborhoods, on our jobs. We have been placed there not to just fold our arms and try to blend in. God has placed us strategically in our various venues to help and bring hope. I'm not just talking about this one. You understand this one. We're just talking about this one issue now. But I do know that this issue is so prolific, all of us are exposed to it. Right? And unfortunately, I'm not talking about outside the church only. This is a serious issue, what? In the church. Thank God that he's made a way, he's given us encouragement, and he shows us that just as I was merciful with Lot, I'll be merciful with you. But hopefully you'll want your testimony to be a lot more effective than Lot's. Don't just try to get in by the skin of your teeth. Don't just try to squeak in when you know that God is worthy. He's worthy of you being a faithful ambassador. Right? Christ is worthy of you standing for him. He's worthy of what they're going to say about you behind your back. And you know all of those kinds. He's worthy of that. So let's stand for him, even though it may not be pleasant. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together today and addressing matters such as this. And Lord, you know I need your help to, as I said at the beginning, to be succinct, to articulate the issue rightly, and where I have not, forgive me. But Lord, where the truth has to be brought to bear, I ask you to work among us to help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, to grow as ambassadors for Jesus. Forgive us where we fail to represent Christ in these difficult situations, where we have just failed. We need you to strengthen us that we might live for him who died for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.